Good morning, everybody. What a beautiful morning, right? Okay, today we're going to be wrapping up our study in the book of Hebrews, ending in chapter number 4. Next week, Jerry will be at the helm, and I think he's going to be teaching something about the Holy Spirit, or something, I'm not exactly sure. What is it?
Classic.
Yeah, right. Typical. When you see him, if you're curious, ahead of time, you can ask him, you know, what his plans are for this upcoming quarter, which ends, what will be ending today and starting next week. So today I want to try to get through to the final verse in chapter number 4, to kind of wrap up the first 4 chapters. You never really get a chance to get through all of Hebrews in one fell swoop because there's so much there. So typically we take it several chapters at a time, you know, for each quarter that I'm teaching. So the next time we'll pick up in chapter number 5. But until then, I know Jerry is going to be teaching. I think Bill Crow may be teaching. Joe may be teaching. I'm not sure what the order is going to be going forward. But if you have questions, ask those guys, and they can give you more information. But in the meantime, let's open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll conclude our study here. Dear Lord, we do thank you for this time that you've allowed us to be here. There's so many other places people go rather than church when there's an opportunity to be here. Praise you, Lord, for putting it upon our hearts to take every opportunity to gather around your word, to gather as you talk about in your word when the doors are open. And we praise you for that. We praise you for this time we've had in the book of Hebrews, this time of reflection, meditation, study, and all the things necessary, Lord, to help us to understand your word a little bit better. But most importantly, Lord, as we've prayed before, we don't just want to hear your word, we want to do your word. And we want the understanding and the grace, mercy we need in order to be able to do that. And it's not even just a matter of doing your word, Lord. We want to do the right things for the right reasons. And so I praise you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit indwells every believer, encouraging us, teaching us, showing us how to apply scripture to our lives and molding us more and more into the image of Christ. So I pray, Lord, that as we go forward, concluding this class, starting with the next one as well, that you continue to work in our hearts, molding us to be more conformed to the image of Christ. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's begin by reading Hebrews chapter 4 and starting in verse 16. And then we're going to wrap up. We're going to wrap up here. Well, starting in verse 14, and then we'll wrap up in verse 16. And he says, since then, we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. And so as we close this final section in Hebrews chapter 4, we see here and have seen that Jesus was appointed by God the Father to be our great high priest. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5. And here in verse 14, we see that he's passed through the heavens and is there making intercession for us as believers. We see that in verse 14. And in verse 15, we see that Jesus, our great high priest, can sympathize with our pain, our suffering, because he, in his humanity, has experienced tremendous pain, suffering, and grief, just like we have, and in many cases, most cases, far, far more than anything that we could ever experience on our own. He suffered various heartaches. He just suffered various disappointments, frustrations, anguish, anxiety, a lot of the same human emotions that we experience in this Christian life. He endured slander. He was betrayed. He was abandoned. And ultimately, he was beaten. He was brutalized and ultimately crucified. Yet he committed no offense. He was guilty of nothing. And therefore, even more so, he can sympathize with whatever sorrows, whatever suffering, whatever grief, whatever heartache that we've been through, whatever despair. He went through that and far worse. We face temptations. He also faced temptations, yet without sin. Christ is well acquainted with the human condition because he lived and died as a human being. In his humanity, he was tempted. In his humanity, he was hungry. In his humanity, he was tired. In his humanity, he was weak. And so, as Isaiah 53, verse 3 says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, Bible says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. And in that passage, it talks about how he left heaven and came to earth wrapped in human flesh to be a servant. He didn't come as a king with a lot of pomp and circumstance. He was born in a manger, humble, in a stable with animals, horrible conditions as a human being, subject to all the frailties that humans are subject to. That was necessary in order for him to be the perfect high priest, our great high priest. Christ perfectly fulfilled every single requirement of God's law. Every single jot and tittle he fulfilled. He didn't skip anything. He perfectly fulfilled those things. Something would be impossible for us to do. We just couldn't do it. Not only keeping all of it, we can barely keep any of it. But yet he fulfilled every single jot and tittle of God's perfect law. As John the Baptist said in John chapter 1, verse 29, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Christ was perfect, spotless. He was the spotless Lamb of God, indicating perfection. And he was able then, as a result of his sacrificial death, to take away our sins, to take upon the wrath of God upon himself in our place. There are some very discerning aspects to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 that I would like us to consider and can easily be overlooked from a basic casual reading of the text. For instance, why did the author say in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, why did he say, come to the throne of grace, rather than go to the throne of grace? Come is more welcoming And beyond that, the implication in using the term come rather than go to the throne of grace is that God, it is God that is there calling us to come to him. He's there. He's beckoning us. It's God saying, come, come unto me. He's not saying, go meet me somewhere. He's saying, come unto me. He's calling us to come. He's there waiting for us to come so that we can freely receive his abundant and overflowing mercy and grace. We can find refuge at God's throne of grace. And reading that again, he says here in verse 16, he says, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Draw near. Come. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says, come, come to me. Who? Who should come? All who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He didn't say, go meet me somewhere. He said, come to me, come to me. I'm here. I'm here. I'm waiting. I'm calling. I'm beckoning. Come to me. Come to me, and I will give you rest. He is at the throne of grace, calling all to come to him in faith. What does that mean? Well, that means that we ought to lay down our weapons of fear. We ought to lay down our weapons of doubt. We ought to lay down our weapons of unbelief and distrust and self-reliance, all of those things that get us in a lot of trouble. You know how we say, I'll do it my way? What was his name? Used to sing that song? Yeah, Frank, I did it my way? Yeah, well, where did it get you? Craziest thing, but a lot of people, they may not sing it, but that's their attitude towards life. I did it my way, and I'm doing it my way, and I don't care what you say or what you think. I don't care what God says or what he thinks. I'm doing it my way. So we lay those things down. He says, come to the throne of grace and freely drink from the life-giving fountain overflowing with grace and mercy. Come, he says. So why are we instructed to come boldly with confidence? You notice he didn't just say, oh, you know, come if you think about it. You know, I'll be there. I'm always there. You know, if you're not busy, stop by. You know how we talk to friends like that? But he says, come and come boldly, come with confidence. Well, why is it that we can come boldly and come with confidence and just approach God's throne like we deserve to be there? Because he chose us, and in choosing us, as is stated in John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, he says, but to all who did receive him, those who were elected, the redeemed, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And this is such a great verse to use when you are witnessing to people. I've used this before. It kind of like, I don't want to say it boxes them in, but it kind of explains the aspect from God's point of view. He says, but all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood. It's not like the royal family, you know, all that pomp and circumstance we saw, what was that, a couple weeks ago? Oh, the king. Well, why are you the king? Well, my father was the king. Oh, I see the king. Because his father was the king. Oh, so you were born by blood into this role. Yes, well, God says, no, it's not by blood. And it's not by the will of the flesh. You can't will yourself into heaven. You can't work yourself into heaven. There's no ladder you can climb up to reach the gates of heaven. And it's not by the will of men. Nobody can say, you're in. You're out. you're in. Nobody can say that. It's not by the will of men. It is but by God, by God's grace. You said it. And so, therefore, we are his children. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 says, and because you are sons, wow, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, what? Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. We have a right to come into the throne of grace because we can come boldly because we are his child. We are his children. And it's just like your children. It's interesting. You have no issue with them busting through the door and coming in and saying, Dad, I need this. Dad, give me that. And just boldly coming up to you. And you could be busy, but they boldly come. But now if the neighbor kid did that, that's a different story. Who are you? Who let you in? But your kid, it's okay. You tell him, come. You got a problem, come to me. Don't go to your friends. Don't just hold it inside and struggle and whine and cry and internalize it. What do we say? Why didn't you come to me? When you have a problem, come. Put your head on my shoulder. Let me comfort you. Let me give you wisdom. Let me advise you. Let me strengthen you, encourage you, help you to face this dark, sinful, evil world. When you walk out the door, you can handle it. Why? Because Dad has prepared you as best as he can to deal with life. And God says, come to me, come boldly, don't hesitate, come with confidence. I'm here, I'm waiting, I'm calling, expecting you to come. I'm not saying go somewhere. I'm saying come unto me. You have a right. The word Abba is an Aramaic term. It means father. It was a common term that expressed affection and confidence and trust. Abba signifies a close, intimate relationship of a father with his child, as well as the childlike trust that a young child puts in his daddy. Call you daddy. That's a, you know, it's a term of affection, enduring term, daddy. Neighbor's kid can't call you daddy. I mean, he could call you daddy, but don't mean nothing. But your kid calls you daddy. Hey, I'm his dad. That's my dad. That's my dad. Yeah. And God says, Abba Father, we call him. Crying, he says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. Abba Father, and you're no longer a slave, but you're a son. And more than that, you're an heir. Wow. How did I deserve such a place of prestige? You're Christ. So undeserving, so wicked. Therefore, we are encouraged to come boldly to our Heavenly Father's throne of grace. Come with veracity. What does veracity mean? Honesty? What else? An appetite. Hungry. Veracity. Yes, that's true. Veracity. They're close terms. But ferocity is, can't wait to get here. You know, like a Thanksgiving. I can't wait to get over there. I could just smell that turkey now. Veracity. Come with veracity to the throne of grace. Come believing that God cares about you and has only your best interests at heart. Don't be afraid. He's not going to ask you to do something you cannot do. He will provide for your every single need, every single one. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, it says, humble yourselves therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he might or may exalt you, casting all your anxieties upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. He cares for you. He has a heart for his children. So come diligently seeking him. Come in faith. Something unbelievers struggle with. What is faith to them? Some cases it's foolishness. I got faith, yeah, in myself. So God says, no, no. Come in faith. Come in faith in Christ. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, and without faith, what? Guess what? Impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Those who diligently seek him. And furthermore, in chapter 1 of James, he says, when we encounter various trials and tribulations in life, we are to handle them with the proper attitude, right? James chapter 1, he says, you handle your trials with the proper attitude. And he says, if we lack wisdom, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to ask of God. But notice what he says about asking of God. What does he say? Well, in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him come to God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. If you lack wisdom regarding any aspect of your life, the first place you should go is to God and ask him for wisdom. Don't go to your unsaved friends at work, huddling around the water cooler during break, and ask, well, I got this problem. Yeah, how would you handle it? Well, girl, if my man did that to me, I'd boot him out. You ain't got to put up with that. Oh, is that the advice you need? Well, yeah, it worked for me. Yeah, but you've been divorced 3 times. Well, that's the other side of the coin. Don't go to your unsaved friends. God says, come to me. I will give you wisdom. And he says, not only will I give it to you, but I will do it without reproach. And what is he saying, without reproach? What does that mean? It means he's not going to say, hey, didn't we cover this once before? This is the 10th time that you've come asking me the same dumb question. God says, I won't do that. You just come. I'll give you wisdom. But there is a stipulation, he says, but let him ask in faith. There's that word again, faith. And he says, without doubting. Faith means we don't doubt. He says, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So God says, come with confidence, which is the opposite of doubting, right? And come boldly with confidence. And so what's the difference? As he says here, as we look at the conclusion of that verse, he says, let us come with confidence, drawing near unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace. Receive mercy and find grace. So, interesting terms. What's the difference then between mercy and grace? They sound similar, but they are different. There is a difference between those terms. Mercy, although they sound similar, they're not exactly the same. Mercy has to do with kindness and compassion. It's often spoken of in the context of God not punishing us for our sins. He has bestowed mercy upon us. He's a merciful God. And if he wasn't merciful to us, we would be punished for all our sins and cast in the darkest places in hell. But he's merciful to us. Well, what is grace? Grace includes kindness and compassion, but also carries the idea of bestowing a gift or favor. In Scripture, mercy is often equated with the deliverance from judgment. as I mentioned. And grace is always the extending of a blessing to the unworthy, and that is us. Simply stated from a biblical perspective, grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. So if anybody asks you what's the difference between the two terms, you could just break it down like that. Grace, getting what we do not deserve. Mercy is getting or not getting what we do deserve. We have a merciful God, and therefore he says, come to his throne. We have a God that's full of grace, and therefore he says, come to his throne. We deserve nothing good from God. God doesn't owe us any good thing. What good we experience is a result of God's grace. And we can see this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, where God says, but God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, what? By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are children of God. And again, common grace refers to the blessings that God bestows upon all mankind. So you have common grace, you have saving grace. And common grace he bestows upon all mankind, regardless of their spiritual standing before him. God says, God causes the sun to shine and the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust, because he is a merciful God. We see that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. Grace is simply defined as unmerited favor, God's favor towards his elect. He shows us approval and kindness and blessing us with good things that we do not deserve and could never earn. We can never earn salvation. We can never earn his grace. We can never earn his mercy. In James chapter 1, verse 17, the Bible says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God is the same today. He was yesterday. He'll be tomorrow. The same. Doesn't change. And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, it says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory, Jesus Christ. God paid the ultimate price in order to secure our salvation and to grant us access to God the Father. And we see this in John chapter 14, verse 6, where he says, you want to come to the presence of God the Father? What do you have to do? Come through me. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You ain't going to get there through Buddha. You ain't going to get there through Muhammad. You ain't going to get there through, who's a little fat guy, chubby guy, whatever his name is. Who? Yeah, Buddha. You ain't going to get there through that guy. You ain't going to get there through the Moonies. Do the Moonies even exist anymore? Remember how they used to run around the airports way back when? I guess they fizzled out. But you ain't going to get there through any other way but through Christ. Therefore, we should take full advantage of all the benefits that we have through faith in Christ. We have a zillion benefits, zillion benefits. And we ought to take advantage of every single one of them. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, he says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we can come boldly, boldly unto the throne of grace with confidence. It's no longer a throne of judgment for us. A throne of judgment. That's what it was before we put our faith in Christ. That's what it was before we surrendered to him. Before we hoist up the white flag and said, I can't do this anymore. I can't do this my way. I'm a total failure. Life is horrible. It's too much. I can't handle it. Every decision has been disastrous. I'm ready. And so, because of what we did, we can come to him, and his throne is not a throne of judgment for us. Rather, it's where we can receive forgiveness and mercy and righteousness and grace. Jesus is our great high priest, continually interceding on our behalf, and we see that in Romans chapter 8, verse 34. At God's throne of grace, Christians can find a place of refuge, a place of hope. Have you ever needed to be able to go someplace where you could just find peace and comfort and security and help and be relieved of your stress and relieved of your pain and your heartache and frustrations and fear and anxiety, to just be able to go there and find a place of refuge, a place of hope, of safety? God is our refuge. In Psalms chapter 18, verse 2, the Bible says, the Lord is my rock. He is my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, the place of safety, the place of security, the place of help, the place of hope, the place of encouragement, the place of you come and just rest. I will give you rest. In Psalms verse 8 in chapter 62, the Bible says, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. Have you ever just poured out your heart before God? Pour out your heart, he says. Just pour it out. Let him know what's in your heart. Why do you hold it in? What are you, prideful? Pour out your heart, he says to me. Just pour it out. Have you ever wept before God, just you and him alone somewhere? And just wept and just told him everything that was on your heart. You told him your frustrations. You told him your fear. You begged for his help. You said, I need you so desperately. He says, come unto me. I'm your refuge. He's a refuge. God is a refuge, Psalm 62, verse 8 says. In Psalm 37, verse 40, the Bible says, the Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked. Dealing with temptation, the wicked one throwing those fiery darts. Why aren't you seeking the refuge of God? He said he saves them because they, what? They take refuge in him. Psalms 46, verse 1 says, God is our refuge, our strength, a very present help in trouble. You ever get in trouble? Maybe you don't get in trouble. Only kids get in trouble. We adults, we're smart. We can handle it. You ever get in trouble? You should be in the Psalms. You should live there. God is our refuge, heart, and strength, a very present help in trouble. And in Psalms 57, verse 1, he says, be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge. For how long? Till the storms of destruction pass by. I'm living there. I'm moving in. You got room? Yep. Got plenty of room. And in Psalms 59, verse 16, he says, but I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning, for you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. Man, when I really needed you, you were there. When no one else could help, you were there. When I thought I had it all figured out and life came tumbling down, you were there. You lifted me up. You pulled me from the miry pit. Cleansed me and clothed me in your righteousness, mercy. Have confidence because of you. I can get up in the morning. I can make it through the day because you are my refuge. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who what? Takes refuge in him. What's the opposite? Shame on you if you don't. Foolish decision. God's throne of grace is a place where we can find grace and mercy in time of need, a place where God the Father, with Jesus at his right hand, graciously dispenses help from heaven to those who need forgiveness for sin and strength in the midst of temptation. His throne of grace is the first place we should go to find help when we are tempted to do evil. His throne of grace is the first place we ought to go when our heart is troubled or in despair or fearful or when we are facing grief and sorrow. His throne of grace is the place where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father, continually making intercession on our behalf as our great high priest. I can't speak enough about the marvelous privilege God has given us, given every single believer to approach his throne of grace through prayer. Privilege to take refuge in him. We ought to not take this privilege for granted. Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price in order to afford every believer this marvelous, tremendous privilege. We can approach God without fear, without shame, without hesitation, because of Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest. Because of Christ's finished work on the cross, there is now a veil that has been ripped, that veil of separation, keeping the redeemed from directly approaching God Almighty, as was the case in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant. You know, they couldn't just go in and see God and to deal with him face to face. Nope, only the high priest could do that. Everybody else had to stay out. And even a high priest could only go in, what, once a year and do this. And he went in with fear and tribulation. But Matthew 27, verses 50 through 51 says, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split." In Isaiah 53, verse number 5, says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed." We've been made righteous. We're no longer at enmity with God. He didn't just say you're okay. He said you're adopted. You are my child. Well, how long, Daddy? Throughout all eternity. And beyond that, you ain't seen nothing yet. Just wait till you get here. Wait till you are glorified. Wait till you receive your glorified body. Can you imagine having a body that is not no longer subject to sin and temptation? Wow. Can you imagine being in a place where you're never affected by other people's foolish, sinful behavior? That's a big one, too. Can you imagine having a body that you don't need people like that to come around poking and prodding and say, take this pill, take that pill, and I'm going to cut on you in 2 weeks. That guy, I'm going to cut on you and fix that problem. You are? Yep, I'm going to cut you. Rah! Pull it apart and scrape out that bad stuff. And yeah, and then I'm going to sew you up. You know, like a football has that, you know, that twine or whatever. And don't worry, you'll probably survive. Being in a place like that, having a body that doesn't have to go through all of that is tremendous. A body that will never age. A body that will never get sick. A body that will never sorrow. A body that will never fear. God says, you ain't seen nothing yet. And guess what? You're going to reign with my son. Reign with him? Yep. Christ said, you're going to sit upon my throne. We saw that in Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, right? You're going to sit upon my throne? What do you mean? Well, you know how he says in that verse, how I sit upon my Father's throne? You're going to sit with me on my throne. Really? Ain't it going to be crowded? Nope. I'm God. And so we see in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, he says, what does this all mean? He says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 23, he says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, there's that word again, confidence, to enter the holy places by the blood of Christ, by the new living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast with confidence the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Once again, here in this passage, we are told to persevere. We're instructed to hold fast or firmly to our confession of hope without wavering. Don't jump back and forth across the fence. You're believing God today, tomorrow, I don't know. You're going to God today for help and instruction and wisdom, and tomorrow you're going to your unsaved friends that don't know anything. And you look at their lives and they prove it. What are you going to them for asking advice? Look at their lives. They're all messed up. Don't waver. Be consistent. Be bold. Come with confidence. We can do this in verse 23. He says we can do this because the promises of God are what? True. God cannot lie. His promises are real. He carries them out every single day. Our God is a faithful God, and his steadfast love for us endures forever, according to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise, Holy Spirit. You're sealed. We're sealed. We ain't going nowhere. God ain't kicking us out, and we can't kick ourselves out, as I've said 1,000 times. I don't care how bad you feel or what you've done. If you're saved, you're always saved. You're not saved by your grace. You're saved by the grace and mercy of God. And he goes on to say, we're sealed with the promise, Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. In the Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Verses that affirm our salvation and affirm the fact that we can never lose it. And in John chapter 5, verse 24, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment." God's throne of grace is a throne of grace for us. It's not a throne of judgment. He says that, but it doesn't come into judgment, but he has passed from death unto life. Eternal death to eternal life. God holds all believers firmly in his hands, and he will do so until the day of Jesus Christ. Oh, man. For those who are in Christ, God's throne is a throne of immeasurable grace. However, for those who are not in Christ, God's throne is a throne of terrible judgment. At his throne, those who reject Christ bear the full penalty of their sins for all eternity. For those who reject Christ, the throne of grace is a throne of wrath, according to Revelation chapter 20. For the redeemed, we have the eternal hope of glory through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Because we are of the household of God and co-heirs with Christ, we have access to immeasurable mercy, immeasurable grace to help us in a time of need. Even during our greatest weakness, we can approach the throne of grace, God's throne of grace, with confidence because we know that God has fully and finally put away all of our sins in Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest. So with that, we conclude our study, the book of Hebrews, final verse of chapter 4. Don't just say these are interesting things to hear. I really pray that all of us would apply these truths, these principles to our heart. And we are in the throes of frustration and anxiety and fear and sin and all the things that cause us to go off the deep end. Always remember, God is beckoning us to come to his throne of grace. It is a place of refuge. He is our hope. He is our help. And he is our victory. Jesus is the victory. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we're so thankful that we can come boldly and with confidence to your throne of grace to find help in a time of need. We praise you, Lord, that you have made a way for us, Lord. This is your plan from the beginning of the foundations of the earth, that we one day would come before your throne of grace, seeking help, seeking mercy in a time of need. We praise you for this, Lord, and we pray that you would help us to take advantage of every single privilege that we have through faith in Jesus Christ. You've made a way when there was no way. And we praise you for that, Lord. Help us to take these things to heart. Help us not just to walk away saying, "Wow, that was really interesting. Man, he covered a lot of stuff." But to apply these things to our heart, to hold fast to them, to guard them in our heart. Help us as we face trials, tribulations, temptations, frustrations, distress, fear, anxiety, helplessness, hopelessness. Help us to turn to you as the first place. For you are our refuge. Thank you again for all you've done. Pray for the classes to follow, the preaching, in the various classes, all that's going to be said and done here today, everything that's going to be done, Lord, I pray would be to your glory, that you would be pleased with our worship. You'd be pleased with our hearts. Help us to open ourselves up to your leading and your guiding, for the Holy Spirit dwells within every believer. If we would but let him have his way, Lord, how easily it would be to please you. So help us. We're weak, we're feeble, we're needy. Help us to come boldly unto the throne of grace, where we can find help in a time of need. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.